Holy Spirit. Hope you've been tracking with us, following along in this series. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I know, again, everybody's waiting for the tongues and the healings and the special gifts, the sign gifts. I'm purposely making you wait. It's kind of like a cliffhanger. You got to keep coming back. We'll be talking about those issues, but until then, we're really focusing on who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does, and more importantly, our need as Jesus people to surrender and follow. None of it means anything if we're not surrendered and following. If you're not surrendered and following, then you're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, do not do that. And so we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. A couple of recap questions. After each week, I have a question. Today, I want to recap what we've talked about. Are my beliefs about the Holy Spirit shaped more by Scripture or by something else? What do I need to change so I will not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit? I think that's one of the things we fear is God's going to require some change. I'm just going to tell you flat out, when you come to Jesus, he's going to require change, right? Now, this is not about turning over a new leaf. God uproots the tree and he plants something alive and new, right? And so, yes, what do I need to change so I will not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit? Then last week, how does God want me to cooperate with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is in you and working, and so are you cooperating with that? And we're going to go further into that today. Today's big idea is, why do I want the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Would you pray with me? You don't have to pray out loud, but if you'd give this prayer to God, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, I pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do I want the Holy Spirit? Some of you might be, since we started this series, starting to think about like the Holy Spirit working in my life. And you maybe desire to be a person who has surrendered and is following. Maybe that's your heart desire. That's good. Some of you might be saying, I don't know if I want this Holy Spirit interfering in my life. What is this? All the time, 24/7, there's a God built in me who speaks to me and challenges me and convicts me of sin. Maybe I don't want that. And so the reality is, I don't know where you're at, but the reality is the Holy Spirit is in the believer. So why do I want the Holy Spirit? This morning, we're going to work into the motives, I guess. And number one would be, my motivation matters. Motivation does matter. I think when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's been so much uproar in the church and division about different versions of what we believe the Holy Spirit does. But a lot of times, it's based on purely bad motives. Bad motives. People desire to be seen and noticed. And the idea of the Holy Spirit can equip me to do great things, woo, you know, that would be a bad motivation. In James 4, verse 6, it says, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. What is your motivation? If anything in your motivation about having the Holy Spirit in you is so that you would do great things, then you've got a wrong idea of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit works to glorify God and exalt the authority and divinity of Jesus. Let's look at John 16, 14 is the verse, but then I wanted to go back and do a little more. So we're going to do 12 through 15. John 16, 12 through 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Wow, that's a lot there, right? Number one, you should see the Trinity in that one passage of Scripture. Jesus is speaking about the Father and the Spirit and he the Son, and he goes back and forth and pops back and forth. But the key is The Holy Spirit's work is always going to be to glorify God and to exalt the authority and divinity of Jesus. When this dove thing happened, remember? Jesus was being baptized, and then the Holy Spirit, the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Again, we got the bird thing, and he wasn't a dove. He descended like a dove on Jesus. Well, why? Well, the Father was exalting the authority and divinity of Jesus by saying, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So the Father is saying, "Jesus is my Son." The Spirit then backs that up and hovers over him, saying yes, and giving assent and exaltation to Jesus. Now listen, that's the Holy Spirit's work. Glorifying God, exalting Jesus in you and through you. That's important. That's very important. Think about that just for a second as we move on. Number three, when the Holy Spirit works in me, God should get the glory. So when the Holy Spirit is working in you, you're not the thing. You're not the thing to be seen. Because the Holy Spirit glorifies God and exalts Jesus. Where are you in that equation? The Holy Spirit working through you to glorify God and exalt Jesus. Let me read it. Matthew 5:16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven," that they may see your good deeds, but glorify God. That is so vital to our whole series in the Holy Spirit. I really do believe that a lot of the arguments have come over, "You can't tell me that I can't do this. You can't tell me, you know, that the Holy Spirit's not doing this in me." And a lot of times, I'm telling you, it's a pride issue for believers. And we want to eliminate that because we believe the Holy Spirit works to glorify God and exalt Jesus in you and through you. So as you're doing, as the Bible said, good deeds, good works that he set up in advance for you to do, when you're doing those, God gets the glory. Jesus is exalted. I doubt they'll ever, maybe they'll run into us at some point, but just the other day, last week or so, a couple, their car broke down right in front of our neighborhood, right in front of our driveway, I guess it was. Julie had come home from work. I was at work here, and Julie said, "Can I help you?" And they were, you know, husband and wife, older, and, you know, they were in a spot. They needed help. And Julie's like, "Well, you know, what can I do? You know, my husband's not here, but what can I do?" Julie took the wife, drove her home to get another car so that she could come get a car, get her husband. The husband could go get his tools and stuff and come and fix the car. By the time all that was happening, I showed up to see. She called me and let me know. So I came right away, and I thought, well, let me see if I can help this guy. And they were already in the works. And all this to said is all of you would have done the same thing, right? All of you would have done the same thing. We care for people. We received a nice little card in the mail from that couple. They don't know. They don't know I'm a pastor of a church. I didn't find that to be important. They didn't know that it was a pastor's wife who drove them, you know, home and back. So we don't exalt ourselves. But we want God to get the glory. We want Jesus to be exalted in everything we do. And the more and more we learn to get out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can work in us and through us, the better the outcomes will be. Number four, ask God to work powerfully through the Holy Spirit and allow him to work in the ways he wants. I find it amazing when we talk about these gifts of the Holy Spirit, people are so adamant about some of these things. And yet, I don't think we are to ask specific gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit gifts people. We're going to read a verse in a little bit that talks about desiring the greater gifts, but all of it is not to be done in pride. None of it's to be done in pride. But we can ask God to work powerfully. There's nothing wrong with asking the Spirit to move powerfully in us. Lord, every day you should be praying, Lord, make me effective. Make me effective. Have the Holy Spirit guide me and show me and give me words. Those are wonderful prayers that God would use you powerfully, but it's not for you to be noticed. It's so that God is glorified and Jesus is exalted, always. So that's the motivation part of the Holy Spirit. Why do I want the Holy Spirit? Hopefully it's for the right reasons. And we can learn from a story we're going to focus in on today of a bad motivation. I think you'll all agree with me about Simon the sorcerer. Let's look at it in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, 9 through 24. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. I got to backtrack that. Eyeballs here again. I know I've said this a lot, but I think this is critical. Understand the unique dispensation of time there. We're talking about people that were living what Jesus was on earth. And then Jesus died on the cross and rose again and went to heaven. But there's people during this time frame who believed. Pre-Jesus, people did not have the Holy Spirit living in them. The Holy Spirit only rested on. And so Jesus told them that there's another comforter coming, another counselor coming, and he'll be in you. But we have all these people. So we've got it's a weird time frame. So the apostles are going around, and there's all these people that believe they were baptized by water, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Again, I want to emphasize, I do not believe that's how it happens today. I know there's a lot of confusion on that, and there's a lot of people saying, I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, let me just tell you, the moment you receive Christ as Savior, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's all of yours. All of him is in all of you. It is what God does as a gift for each of us now. Okay, different dispensation of time. And so that whole thing I read for you, people look and say, oh no, I need to have somebody come lay hands on me and give me the Spirit. No, you don't. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, the generation that came after that, they have the Holy Spirit at the moment of new birth. Okay, back to what I was saying. Verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Wow, what an incredible story here with very big implications for us today. Number one, we can have a sincere head knowledge of the truth without being saved. This is a really interesting passage to preach, because it does say that Simon believed and was baptized. But I don't believe he was truly saved. Can you come to a point of understanding and saying, wow, this must be true, believe, and then go through the waters of baptism and not be truly saved? This passage is one that you have to take pause and think about. Something didn't quite click with Simon. Let's talk about him for a second. He'd been practicing sorcery. The word for that is magic. Now, we don't know what kind of magic he was doing, but it was pretty cool because people were like, whoa, you're like the Son of God, right? They admired him. Again, he loved the attention, so he was doing magic. Was this magic some kind of a dark magic that actually had an evil force behind it? We don't know. Was he just a really good magician what's that David guy? Copperfield, like we have. I do magic tricks. You know, when I travel and speak with kids and teens, I do a lot of magic tricks. I have two bins in my basement that my wife complains about quite often, full of magic tricks. They're sleight of hand. That's all it is. It's being ahead of the audience. They don't know it. They're falling for everything you make them fall for. That's why I love magic. It's so fun. I don't know if that was Simon. He was just really good at trickery. But all we know is that he was doing magic of some kind, and people are like, ooh, Simon, he must be from God. And then people of God show up and preach the gospel, and they're like, ooh, this is the real stuff. And all of a sudden, Simon's little magic tricks aren't cutting it anymore. I mean, as a magician, sometimes you're in front of an audience, and you got that one little bratty kid. I'm sorry, but there's... Every audience, you got that one little bratty kid. When you're right in the middle of the magic trick, right before the audience goes, whoa, and the kid goes, I know how you did that. Shut up, kid. You just did this with your... Knock it off, kid. Quit ruining it. Simon had to be like the magician, Frosty the Snowman. Remember the scene in Frosty the Snowman with the hat and all the stuff carts falling out? And everything's coming unglued. Because real power has shown up, and now his looks puny. So he is amazed. I can't put my finger on it completely. He's moved, especially when you're somebody who's a huckster, maybe, and then you see the real thing. It's got to be like, whoa, wait, what? I mean, he's following like all the people. He's amazed, the Bible says, by real power on the authority of Jesus. But he knows he's lost something. That's at the heart of the story, because when he sees them laying hands on and people receiving the Spirit, and we know from Acts 2 how powerful that was, right? Wow, it would have been incredible to have seen this change. It was watching people go from caterpillar to butterfly right in front of your eyes when they received the Holy Spirit. This was, and Simon had to be thinking, whoa, I want to be the guys who do the hand, and then they get the, and then, wow, I want to be that guy. And so he goes to him and he says, I'll give you money so that you can give me this, so I can go around and do this. Friends, you need to understand it. Sometimes we look at people and say, oh, the Bible is being unfair. No, I think Simon is way off base. I think the Bible's trying to tell us that, sure, he believed in a sense and he went through the waters of baptism, but there was no change. There was no surrender. And that's the scary thing in this message is, can there be people who've gone through a prayer and been baptized and they're not truly children of God? I don't know who they are because it's not mine to judge. But the Bible says his Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And trust me, as I've traveled in my 30 plus years of ministry, I've focused on GUBAs, G-U-B-A, grown up, born again. And I'm telling you, we've got a whole two generations of people that grew up in the church, did the stuff that we said when they were in children's ministry, and then they kind of walked away from the Lord, and they've got a sort of half-hearted following. They might come back to church, and they play the game, but there's no real heart change. There's no real transformation that takes place when Jesus comes into the heart of a believer. And that's scary, but it's true, and we see evidence right here of that very thing. You can have a head knowledge that doesn't affect your heart. That's why I say, many, many preachers have said it before, the distance between heaven and hell is about 12 inches. It's about from here to here. You can have it here, but if it doesn't travel the 12 inches to your heart, then head knowledge doesn't. Head knowledge on its own and belief on its own does not save you. Now, I know you're saying, wait a second, PD, by faith alone. Yes, true faith. The demons believe and they tremble. James something. James. You can look it up. The demons believe and tremble. The demons aren't saved because they have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. They've never surrendered and followed. There's a big difference there. That's not the point of my message today, but it was worth a little bunny trap, okay? Second thing, Simon the sorcerer was selfish and wanted power and prestige. I think the response becomes very clear about the motives of Simon. Simon, because the apostles who were laying on of hands, they could see what was happening and they knew his heart. Again, me and you don't know the hearts of people, but they were able to know the hearts and they called him out about his motivation. It was selfish. Third thing, the desire to help others can be perverted into a desire for power over them. That's always very dangerous. A desire to help others can be perverted into a desire for power over them. Ministry can be a hard place because helping people and serving people can then become selfish and a desire for recognition. And that's not a healthy thing for anybody in ministry. And so the desire can be perverted, and Simon was perverting this power, wanted to pay for it, and that's not going to work. So I'm encouraging you to avoid the trap of trying to lead the Holy Spirit rather than being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's something I want you to consider today. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit, or are you trying to give God commands? Are you telling God what you want the Holy Spirit to do? Are you the one that's trying to lead? Like, okay, I'm going to do this. Now bless this. We do that all the time. Lord, bless this. Well, wait a second. Did he want you to do that in the first place? So are you being led, or are you trying to lead the Holy Spirit? Simon was trying to lead the Holy Spirit. He wanted the power for his own good, and we can't have that as our motivation. So what are the right reasons for desiring the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. Let me read it. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them all. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, they're talking about spiritual gifts, right? The outworking of the Spirit. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now everybody say common good. Very important. Common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in a different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. The Holy Spirit determines the spiritual gifts you get and will use, not for your glory, but to bring God glory and to exalt Jesus, right? His authority. That's always what the Spirit is doing. So what are the right reasons for desiring the Holy Spirit? God has placed each of us in a specific location. We're going to get very blunt and very logical with you this morning. God has placed each of us in a specific location. Number two, our task is to build up Christians around us and reach out to a lost world. How many of you would agree that's kind of job number one? We're told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, strength, and love others more than you love yourself. Love God, love people. So we, the loving people part, we ought to be about building up the believers around us and reaching lost people with the gospel. Anybody agree with me on that? Anybody want to argue? Let's fight. No. We're good, right? We're good? We know this is true. I don't think this is rocket science. We talk about this all the time. GC squared ministry, the great command, the great commission. We live that out through the Holy Spirit. It's about loving God and loving others. So we ought to be all about building others up and sharing the gospel. In that, is there any room for you to have pride? No. No. Our task is to build up other Christians and reach out to a lost world. This is part of the motivation for the Spirit's work in your life. Because if you're all about that, you ought to be going after the Holy Spirit to help you build up other Christians and preach the gospel. That's what you ought to be going after. And you ought to not be leading the Spirit. You ought to wait to be led by the Spirit. Don't tell the Spirit how to do his job. You wait and surrender and follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit in order to build up other Christians and to give the gospel. That's what it's all about. Next, the proper motivation for desiring the Holy Spirit is love for the people God has placed in your life. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. At the very end of this, we just read 12, 4 through 11. The very last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me ask you, class, are you with me this morning? Tell me out loud, what's the passage of Scripture that comes after 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, not only are we brilliant, we're mathematicians. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12 ends at verse 31 and immediately goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You might be saying, what's he talking? You'll understand. Let's read that one verse, 1 Corinthians 12, 31. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. So here's that passage, desire the greater gifts. Healing, speaking in tongues, prophesying. Now these are the ones that are called sign gifts. Sign gifts are special gifts. Let's refresh. What is the Holy Spirit all about? Lifting you up so that people think you're really cool and powerful. No. The Holy Spirit is about glorifying God and exalting Jesus. So healing should never bring attention to the one who provides healing, because I believe the one who does provide it is actually Jesus. The one who does provide it is God himself. So speaking in tongues should not be done in order to glorify the person speaking in tongues, because the Holy Spirit wouldn't do that to bring glory to God and exalt Jesus. We're going to get there, and today's not the day to talk about the special sign gifts, but we are going to talk about the sign gifts. I'm not going to sit and tell you that God can't do certain things. How foolish and arrogant for any pastor to say, no, God can't do that. God can do what God wants to do. Anybody with me on that? Amen. And I can't even fathom somebody like, God, you can't do that. That's not what I want. No, that's not how I believe. God can do what God chooses to do when God chooses to do it. But we have to watch our motivation, and we have to make sure that we're not desiring the greater gifts for our good. It is okay to desire the greater gifts. If you're really concerned about building up the church, if your heart's desire is to build up the church, then desire the greatest gifts so that the church can be built up. Not you be built, the church can be built up. But then the key there is, you desire the greater gifts. That's fine as long as you got the right motivation. But then he says, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way, the most excellent way. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. What is the next chapter? 13. Does anybody know what 1 Corinthians 13 is about? Say it. It's the love chapter. We were just shown that there are great gifts that the Holy Spirit bestows, but it's got to be about building up the church and giving the gospel. And what's more important than the outpouring of the gifts? We're given a whole chapter about love. And what is love? What is love? Sorry, I had to do that. Love is the selfless, willing sacrifice for the good of another person, even if they don't deserve it, not expecting anything in return. Love. Can I put this all in a nutshell? Yes, the Holy Spirit is dynamos power, the power that raised Christ from the dead. And he resides in you and in me, and his outpouring is for one thing and one thing alone, the glorification of God and the edification of Jesus. It's about God, not us. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit through us should be about building up the church and people knowing the gospel. Friends, that's what it's all about. And if you're on board with that, if you're like, yeah, I get that, I'm in, that's the way to, then we cry out, God, please do mighty things. Please do use your servant. Help me to be effective, but do mighty things. Lord, the world needs Jesus. Give me opportunity. Not that you would be lifted up, but that you can lift the name of Jesus up. Is this making any sense to you today? I hope it does. The bottom line is, the key question we walk out with today is, do I love the people in my life enough to pursue the Holy Spirit? What a positive. My wife is going to be so happy with me today because I turned this all into a positive. So it's been kind of like tough, right? I've been giving you the don't do, don't do, don't do. Well, here is the do-do right here. Do I love the people in my life enough to pursue the Holy Spirit? Now that is worthy of saying, I want the Spirit. Question at the big idea this morning was, why do I want the Holy Spirit? Right here on the board. That's why you should want the Holy Spirit, because you love Christians in your life and the pre-Christians that don't know Jesus yet. That ought to be on your heart. That ought to be your motivation. And in that motivation, it's okay to say, God, move mightily. Not that I receive the glory, but that God receives the glory. That ought to be it right there. Let's pray. Team coming up, and let's sing the blessing as our benediction after our communion service today. Father, I thank you for your word. And as we talk about the Holy Spirit, God, I pray that we would be looking inside, that we would be judging our own selves and our motivation. God, again, there's fears that keep us from wanting to walk in the Spirit. It's easier to walk in the flesh. God, help us to keep in step with the Spirit, not to lift us up, but God, help us to be used in mighty ways so that God gets the glory and that Jesus is exalted. Oh, I pray. God, help us to get this right. After studying this whole series, I pray we don't walk away just in camps, believing this or believing that, but God, that we would be surrendered and following to be useful. Oh God, make us effective in Jesus' name. Amen.